Welcome back to OU.org and www.etshalom.com. My name is Yitzhak Etshalom, and I'm excited and pleased to be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph with you, the first book of Samuel. Today we're going to be studying the 24th chapter, Perek Chaf Dalet of Shmuel. And if you recall, at the end of Perek Chaf Gimel, Shaul was chasing David around the big mountain and was about to catch him when a messenger came and said that the Philistines have attacked, and Shaul was forced, either because of his real concern or because of the fact that this was in front of his soldiers, to take off and go after the Plishtim, and David was saved, and David went to Ein Gedi. So after Shaul had gone after the Plishtim and he came back, the word came out to him that David was in the desert of Ein Gedi. Ein, the word Ein means a spring. Ein Gedi, we're all familiar with it. I'm sure many of our listeners have been there and have enjoyed swimming in Ein Gedi and hiking in Ein Gedi and being in the caves. So be able to relate to this well. Again, that number 3, in Shaul's case, 3,000 soldiers of his select soldiers. And he went to seek out David and his men among the rocks of the Ye'elim. And a Ya'el is an ibex, a mountain goat. And just to point out about Surei Ye'elim, and this perhaps points out David and his men and their agility, a mountain goat is very successful, along with a gazelle, in being able to climb up very steep rocks at a very fast pace. As a matter of fact, according to the report in Iov Lamentet, that's where, and according to what we know also from the world of zoology, that is where the ibex goes to give birth to its young. When it's time to give birth, they go scampering up, and the folks from National Geographic have had a very difficult time in trying to get there to watch the birth of an ibex, because they're very hard to track when that happens. The reason for doing that, of course, is that's a time that they're very vulnerable. But the point to our case is that the rocks here are very, very steep and hard to scale. They can only be scaled by the mountain goats, but of course that's where David's men are, because they're very agile. He came to where the flock was on the road. There was a cave there. There are many caves in that area. Shaul went into the cave to relieve himself. Loosen his legs, if you will. But it's an euphemism for defecation. And we've seen it already before in Shoftim Gimel, where the very fat King Eglon of Moab is dead in his chambers, and his servants are respectfully keeping a distance because they assume he is simply defecating, which of course explains the terrible stench coming from there. In any case, Shaul comes into this cave, and we'll find out that the cave is a very deep cave. In the meantime, David and his men are in the same cave at the very end of the cave. So imagine this. Your enemy, who has been searching for you and seeking you out and trying to kill you in every corner that you've been, suddenly comes with his 3,000 men, but he walks in all alone into a dark cave, and you and all of your men are there. And the opportunity is great, and the indication that this is what God wants may be very great to you, if that is the way that you look at things. However, we'll see David looks at it differently. So what did David's men say? Here is the day that God said to you, I'm handing your enemy over to you. Now, the question is, when did God ever say to David, I'm going to hand your enemy over to you? So, either we are not privy to all the conversations that David reported to his men, or else the men are simply interpreting reality and saying, see, God has obviously handed your enemy over to you. Go take advantage of it. Vasita lo kasher yitav beinecha. Do what's right in your eyes. And of course, their assumption means go kill him. Vayakum David vayichrot et knaf ha-meil asher l'Shaul balat. David got up and did something very curious. He went over next to Shaul while Shaul was defecating. Shaul didn't even know he was there, and he cut off the corner of his garment, of Shaul's garment, very quietly, balat. Now notice how different David is from his men. His men, and we're going to see this again in Perek Chavav, his men want David to kill Shaul. David in the meantime creeps over, cuts off a piece of his garment, and that bothers him. He's upset by the fact that he did that. However, we will see what the reason was for cutting this garment. Notice, David says, God forbid that I would do something like this to hurt Shaul, but he doesn't point it to Shaul. He doesn't point it to his boss. He doesn't point, well, his boss a little bit. He doesn't point it to the fact that he's his father-in-law. Rather, he says, God forbid, and he's making this as an oath, that I would do this thing to the anointed one of Hashem, to hurt him because he is the anointed one of Hashem. Notice, Mashiach Hashem is the phrase that throughout David's opportunities to hurt Shaul, that will appear several other times, he avoids because how can you possibly attack Mashiach Hashem? He's the one anointed by God. His immense respect for the office supremely outweighs his disdain for the person and, of course, his survival, which could depend on killing Shaul. Nonetheless, he doesn't. David tore his men up with words. In other words, he really ranked into them. They wanted to get Shaul. He didn't let them. Shaul come. Now you have to imagine, this whole thing is happening silently in the cave so that Shaul can't hear. And Shaul gets up and walks out of the cave as if nothing happened. So David then followed Shaul out. And he went out of the cave. And he called after Shaul, saying, now you have to imagine, you're Shaul. You've just been in this cave. You've just been super vulnerable. But nothing happened to you. You got up and walked out of the cave, and suddenly the voice of the man you've been chasing, the voice of the man you think is trying to rebel and overthrow you and kill you, comes from the opening of that same cave. And he says, Adoni HaMelech, my master, the king. Well, you would expect this fellow to say, you're a dead man. Instead, he says, you're my master, the king. And Shaul turned around and saw, David bowed down on the ground, put his face on the ground in front of Shaul. And of course, from a distance, David is respectful, but David's no fool. David then said to Shaul, David is convinced that somebody has been bad-mouthing him to Shaul, which of course started with Doeg HaDomi. He says, why are you listening to a man saying that I want to kill you? And I'm going to prove to you I don't want to kill you. You saw today, God handed you over to me. He led you specifically to the cave where I was. I wanted to kill you. I thought about killing you. And I had compassion for you. But he makes it quite clear. And I said, I'm not going to kill you because you're the anointed one of God. In other words, it's not you as a person, but it's you as the anointed one of God that I will not hurt. So you see, I'm not trying to hurt you. Va'avi, and then he calls him my father. Re'eh gam re'eh. See, get kanaf mil chabiyadi, look at this, I have your garment in my hand. The corner of your garment. I cut off the corner of your garment. V'lo haragtich, I didn't kill you. I had a knife, I was next to you. You didn't even know I was there, I could have killed you. Da ure'e, you should know and you should see, ki ein biyadi ra'ava fesha, I have no evil with me, no pesha, which really means rebellion, v'lo chatati lach, I haven't sinned against you, v'atat sodet nafshi lekachta, in the meantime, you're hunting me down to try to kill me. Why are you doing this? You see, I don't want to hurt you. I had every opportunity and I didn't. Parenthetically, this phrase of avi re'e seems to be somewhat alluding back to the story of Yaakov and Yitzchak, being fooled in the dark, but perhaps with a transposition here of actually demonstrating that there is no dishonesty, and it may even make a further connection between David and Esav, one that perhaps a lot of people are uncomfortable with, but for a proper reading of Esav in the text, it should not create such discomfort. In any case, David continues on, Yishpot Adonai beni uvenecha, unakamani Adonai mecha, v'yadi lo tiyabach. But David is not stepping back. He said, God will judge between you and me. And as we have a disagreement, and God will be the judge. And God will take vengeance from you on my behalf. But I will not hurt you. In other words, you're going to suffer for what you've done. You've done a terrible thing. You've done a whole series of terrible things. You've chased me down. You've hunted me down. And God has saved me. But I'm not going to hurt you. God will take care of that. And then he quotes the famous ancient parable, Mashal HaKadmoni. Kasher Yomar Mashal HaKadmoni, as the ancient parable goes, Me'er Shaim Yetzei Rasha. Evil comes from evil people, which of course is two things. First of all, it means that I'm not evil because I haven't done an evil thing. Second of all, it means you are evil because you're doing evil things. V'yadilo tiyabach. Now, the question is whether v'yadilo tiyabach is part of the ancient parable. Evidently not. The ancient parable seems to be three words, Me'er Shaim Yetzei Rasha, and David then follows up by saying, I'm not going to touch you. I'm not a bad guy. But you who are after me, you must be a Rasha. And that is a very strong statement, of course, on David's part. Achare miyatza melech Yisrael. And then David offers up another argument. Who are you coming after? Achare miyata rodef. Who are you chasing? Achare kelev meit. I'm a dead dog. Achare parosh echad. I'm a little gnat. I'm a little nothing. Why are you chasing after me? Vahaya Adonai ledayan. God will judge. V'shafat b'ni uvenecha. V'yeirav yarevet rivi. V'yishpetein miyadecha. God will judge between us. God will see and will fight my fight for me and will judge me from your hand. Now, notice that David has presented a three-pronged argument to Shaul, which should remind us of several instances of the sort in Sefer Shoftim, most notably Yiftach's argument to the king of Ammon in chapter 11. Take a look. In any case, here, David has presented three arguments. Argument number one is, is that, you see, I could have killed you, and I didn't kill you. Second of all, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not an evil guy. You're an evil guy, and God's going to get you for it. I'm not going to do it. And third of all, I'm not worth it. Three very different arguments for David is saying that Shaul should not be chasing him. Shouldn't be chasing him because obviously I mean you no harm. You shouldn't be chasing me because it's an evil thing to do. And you shouldn't be chasing me because I'm not worth it. And at every point of the way, David brings in, again, the idea that God is watching all of this, and God is going to judge between us. And eventually you're going to have to pay for it, but you're not going to get me. You're not going to sucker me into behaving like that. And even though I could have in the cave, I did not. That is David's speech. Vahi kechalot David nedaber at hadvarim ha'ele al Shaul. Vayomer Shaul hakocha ze bni David. And here we really get an evocation of the scene with Yitzchak and Yaakov. So after David finished all of these words, Shaul turned to him and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" Almost like a kol kol Yaakov. It's unclear whether Shaul really did not understand whose voice it was, and only at the end he did, or is he just disbelieving? How could it be that David, who I've tried to hurt so badly, is being so kind to me, and finally at the end he comes to this realization and says, "Is this really your voice, my son David?" In any case, the latter seems to be the proper understanding, which is why he weeps. Vayomer al David, and he says, "Sadiq atamimeni." Important to note, the word sadiq is an example of a phenomenon which is all too common and all too overlooked. And that is a word which has one particular meaning in Tanakh, and its meaning changes in rabbinic literature and then in modern Hebrew. The word sadiq in modern Hebrew refers to a pious person. Sometimes it's said sardonically, but usually straight up. The word sadiq in rabbinic literature also has that kind of a reference. However, the word sadiq in Tanakh, when referring to a person, has one meaning, and that meaning is innocent. Take a look, for instance, at Bereshit Yod Tet, where Avraham is negotiating for the salvation or the sparing of the city of Sodom. What he says is, perhaps there are 50 innocent people in Sodom. Would you destroy the city, even though there are 50 innocents there? And then 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10, etc. That's the simple pshat there. Another example of this is in Dvarim Chaf Dalet, where it says that if a person is liable for, it comes to Beitin, Vitzdiku Tatzadik Veshiu Tarasha, they'll find the innocent man innocent and the guilty man guilty and administer punishment appropriately. Further example of this is in Shmuel Bet, Perek Dalet, where two members of Binyamin slay Shaul's son Eshbaal while he's asleep, and Eshbaal was the puppet king after Shaul died, who opposed David, and these people came running to David thinking they were going to be favorites of David for killing his competitor, as it were. And David says, "These two men hargu ish tzaddik al mitato." They killed an ish tzaddik on his bed. He's not trying to say that Eshbaal was a lamed vavnik, a righteous person. What he meant was he's an innocent person. You shed innocent blood, and for that you will die. That's what the word tzaddik means. So here, tzaddik atamimeni doesn't mean you're more righteous than me, but you are more innocent than I. You really are innocent in this, And Shaul seems to be having a moment of clarity. Ki ata gmaltani hatova, you have dealt with me well, v'ani gmalti chara, and in the meantime I've returned that behavior with bad behavior. You've told me today, you told me about the good things that you've done. God handed me over to you, and you didn't kill me. So Shaul also recognizes that going into that cave was providential, and it gave David an opportunity to kill him, and David did not act on it. If a man finds his enemy, he's going to send him away peacefully. The God should pay back to you in goodness for the kindness that you've done to me. This is an evocation, of course, of the book of Ruth, where everybody's blessing everybody else, that God should pay you back for the kindness you've done, specifically both Boaz and Noam and Naomi to Ruth. And now Shaul admits what Yonatan earlier told David. Shaul knew, I know that you are going to rule. I know that the kingdom of Israel is going to rise under you. And this is something, again, as we saw earlier on in Perek Chav Gimel, when Yonatan came to visit David up in Chorsha and to give him some moral support, that he told him, Father knows that you're going to be the king. V'ata. And so now Shaul has one request. In this moment of lucidity, Shaul recognizes that David is going to be the king. And he says to him, "Ve'ata hishava li ba'adonai, I want you to take an oath by God. Im tachrit et zari acharai." Look how beautiful the language. David cut off Shaul's garment, karat et hami'il, knaf hami'il. And now he says, "I want you to take an oath that you will not cut off my seed. Ve'im tashmid et shmim beit avi, and to wipe out my name from my father's house." In other words, I want to make sure I know what's going to happen. I know that you're going to be king, and normally when a new family takes over, the result is that the former king, his family is usually wiped out or exiled. In any case, Shaul says, I'm asking you to take an oath. You will not wipe out my name, and you will keep my family alive. Of course, David already took such an oath with Yonatan. And so David took such an oath to Shaul. And of course, again, an example of an oath that David is able to fulfill and will fulfill, as we will see in his interactions with Yonatan's son Mephibosheth later on, and again in apposition to Shaul, who takes oaths that he does not or cannot fulfill. So again, the characters split, as we had in the previous chapter, Salah Machlokot, now they split again. Shaul goes back to his house. Evidently, for at least for a while, Shaul has given up on chasing David. We're not really through with that sugya, but for right now we are. And David, in the meantime, goes home, goes with his people up to the Mitzudah, up to a rock cropping, which means they climb out of En Gedi and come back onto the higher desert overlooking the Dead Sea. It's still low desert, and that's where they are. And we find that they are now going to encamp and move south of Hebron in that area, further inland, towards the area of Midbar Maon, where the next momentous chapter will take place, the story of Naval, Avigail, and of course David. Everyone should have a wonderful day, and we'll continue with Perek Chaf Hei in the next podcast.